Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 for our reading this evening. I'm beginning our reading at verse 1. Romans chapter 10, please, and verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Word of God says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Verse 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We know the Lord will bless this passage from his divinely inspired word to our hearts for his great name's sake. Amen and amen. My text is found in those well-known and glorious words of verse 13, which tell us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a wonderful and extensive promise this verse really is. It reminds me of a story that I read of a shipwreck back in the old days of history. That ship had run aground on the rocks that littered the entrance to a safe harbor. It was a very, very stormy night. The lashing wind and the rain had caused the helmsman not to see the harbor light. And because of a simple error, the ship was driven onto the rocks. It became clear very quickly that the passengers and the crew could not wait until the calm of the next morning, because the ship began to break up before their very eyes. But the problem was, there was only one lifeboat. And that meant that there would have to be a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, backwards and forwards to the shore to get all the souls off the ship in safety. And so, as you can imagine, it was a long, drawn-out affair with that ship slowly breaking to pieces under them all the while. A girl stood on the stern deck, waiting her turn to get into the lifeboat. But the lifeboat seemed to come and go. It came and went, and her turn seemed as far away as ever. She began to panic. She could wait no longer. And so she climbed up on the stern rail of the ship, and then she jumped into the sea, shouting and crying all the while to the boatman who was in charge of that lifeboat, "Save me next! Save me next!" And so the boatman duly guided the lifeboat over to the spot in the water where she had gone in. And the men in the boat lifted her into that boat. It was her call, you see, that had saved her life. It was her call upon the boatman that got her into the only lifeboat that night. And praise God, that girl was saved. And that's a very simple and yet a very clear illustration of the words of verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That same call is all that must and all that can be done. And so I want to look at this text this evening and what it means for those who are still struggling in the peril of their sins. Notice first of all in these words, the sinner's acceptance. It's the opening two words. For whosoever. Man, that's great news. For whosoever. And friends, that means to me any sinner at all. It tells me how they will be accepted by the Lord when they call upon Him for salvation. And this actually brings to our attention two very simple things. First of all, you'll notice there is no difference. Look at verse 12 in the passage. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." And then the opening words of verse 13, "For whosoever." Friends, that tells me very simply there's no difference in the eyes of the Lord where men and women are concerned. Do you know when the Apostle Peter had the vision in Acts chapter 10, which led to the evangelism of the Gentiles, he made the comment in verse 34 in Acts 10, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." In fact, he went on to say in the very next verse, "But in every nation that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." So what all of this tells me is that it doesn't matter one bit who we are. It doesn't matter what we are. For every single person that calls upon the Lord in faith will be accepted. And what great news that is to lost sinners. Aye, the old devil, you see, he's very quick off the mark. He will deter men and women calling by putting all sorts of barriers and hindrances in the way, and this is the one of them. Sure, what would God want with the likes of you? Or something along those lines. Sure, you have done this in the past. That awful thing that nobody else knows about. And you'd have to do this or that or the other thing before you can clean your life up enough so that you can be saved. My friend, the Bible says, "For whosoever," because there's no difference. And it also tells us, secondly, there's no denial. You see, this people can get the idea in their heads from the devil and his servants that God only wants the nice people. God only wants the religious people. God only wants the good people, as the world might describe them. But friends, that's plainly untrue, because this verse tells me of the all-inclusive nature of the gospel. It's for all men and all women. Because every single one who comes to the Lord in the fashion described will not be turned away. Isn't that why we have such verses in the Bible, such as John 6 and verse 37, which declares, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Not one of those who come to the Lord Jesus in the only way acceptable, namely calling upon Him in repentance for sin and faith in Him, not one will be cast out. Not one will be refused. That's why Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And friends, if a sinner is included in that, all who labor and are heavy laden in their sins and in the guilt of their sins, then praise the Lord, there's no denying them salvation. I love that hymn in our hymn book that says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." You know that verse 4 contains the words, "Did ever saint find this friend forsaken? No, not one, no, not one." And listen to this line. "Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one, no, not one." Because that's the fact of the matter, you see. Even the last verse has a line in it that's great too. It says, "Will he refuse us a home in heaven?" No, not one, no, not one. So praise the Lord, in this verse here, we have the sinner's acceptance. Hallelujah, there's no difference. Doesn't matter who you are, friend. Doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what you have or what you have not. There is no denial, for not one will be turned away when they come this pathway. Not one will be turned away when they come. There is the sinner's acceptance in this verse, but you notice also the sinner's approach, because the text says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, the way of the sinner's approach unto the Lord is given very simply. It is, "Shall call upon the name of the Lord." And again, friends, there are two things that those words bring to mind this evening. The first of them is, of course, the simplicity. The word "call" there is just that. It's an appeal unto the Lord. In fact, the Greek word here, as many of you would know, the New Testament originally was written in what's known as New Testament Greek. The Old Testament in Hebrew, and that Greek word there that lies behind the English word "call," it's even translated as the word "appeal" in Acts chapter 25 and Acts chapter 26. And friends, that's all the sinner must do. They must appeal to the Lord for His mercy and His forgiveness. I'm reminded of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee was a man who was so full of himself. Very saddening to read it. Now, let's use a good Northern Ireland term. When you read about what the Pharisee says about himself, it would make you boke. That's what it's like. He's so full of himself, it's sickening. And the passage says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are.'" Did you ever hear the like of it? "Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." So here was a man who thought he was doing the right thing. He was calling on God, or so he thought. And he was reeling off a whole long list of good qualities which he thought he possessed. Maybe they were even true. Maybe he did possess these things. He was just perhaps such a man as he described. But what he said was not what the Lord wanted to hear. That's important, men and women. There's no repentance, you see, with him. There's no godly sorrow for sin in what he said. And I do think it is significant that the verse begins, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Yes, physically he was apart from the other man in the count. He did stand off by himself. But surely as you think about what he prayed and how he prayed it and what the outcome of his praying was he not praying with himself in the sense that the Lord didn't take a bit of notice of him? The Lord wasn't listening to him going on, rabbiting on about himself and all his good qualities. But the difference is seen when it comes to the publican. I remember growing up in the Free Church, as I say, from 2 years of age, and I heard that word many's a time, a publican, and I thought it was somebody in the Bible that owned a public house. Shows you how much I knew. Thick as chomp. But anyway, it's really a tax collector. Do you know what that means? That was the most despised member of society in those days. I can identify with this because I had a part-time job when I was in college as a debt collector in Antrim and Ballymena. It wasn't down around this part of the world. It was in Antrim and Ballymena, and I used to knock people's doors and show them the evidence. Got the door slammed in my face a couple of times, but anyway, I ploughed on. And I used to bring in money for various companies that people had defaulted on. Somebody even said I was very intimidating. Could you believe that? I couldn't. But anyway, I can identify with this tax collector. The most despised member of society, maybe in every age. Nobody likes the tax man. And it says about him, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" That publican, standing afar off from the charade that was going on with the Pharisee, what did he do? He took the humble place. He simply called upon the Lord. He simply appealed to the infinite mercy of God. He said, Lord, or God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it's clear from how he said it that he owned up for it to his sin, because it says he smote upon his breast as if to point to himself. And he admitted his sinfulness before a holy God. What was the outcome? The passage tells us, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What great news this is. The publican, you see, was saved. The Pharisee was not, simply because he followed the Lord's command. And it also reminds me of the dying thief on the cross. Do you remember him? How he simply called on the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the answer from the Lord Jesus came back, verily or truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What does that tell us? He simply called, and he was simply answered. My friend, that's all you have to do to be saved. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to do this, that, or the other thing. You don't have to make amends, although making amends is a good thing after you're saved, but it'll not save you. You just simply call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is the simplicity, but there's also the exclusivity. Because the line says, shall call upon the name of the Lord. Those who do that shall be saved. There's no question otherwise. But at the same time, I want you to understand something. This is the one and only way to be saved. There's no other way to heaven than to have the assurance of our sins forgiven forever, but to call upon the name of the Lord. There aren't many ways to heaven. It isn't the case that mankind believes today that all the roads lead to the same destination. No, they do not. It isn't a case in ecumenical apostasy where they say, oh, we're all worshiping the same God. It's just different ways of putting the same thing. No, it's not. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to have the assurance of our sins forgiven. The name of the Lord is given as the only way. Why? Because his name is a saving name. Matthew 1 verse 21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Also the name Christ, which is a name that means Messiah or anointed one. He was the anointed one sent by the Father to come and die for sinners like you and like me. He was the one that was given the work of redemption to carry out and complete to the glory of the Lord. That's why, for instance, we have words such as Acts 4 and verse 12, which tell us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because his is the only saving name. He is the only one to put our faith and trust in. You know, people are trusting in every other name under the sun these days. How do I know that? Well, people trust in their own name. What do you mean by that, preacher? Very simple. Wouldn't they say, I'm not such a bad person, you know? I'm not as bad as, you know, that Christian that goes to such and such a church. I'm not as bad as them, you know. Well, that, in saying that, what they're doing is putting their trust and their faith in their own name, their own good name as they see it. Other people trust in their chosen house of worship's name. I belong to such and such a church, and usually when I do door-to-door outreach, it's the ones that go to the Church of Ireland seem to be ones that come out with this. I wonder, are they taught this in their churches? Oh, you say you go to the Church of Ireland and that'll shut them up, that'll get rid of them, because it's the majority of people that I've met go to the Church of Ireland. Oh, I go to such and such Church of Ireland. They trust in some preacher's name. How do you know that? Well, not long after I went to the town of Donaghadee, there's two Presbyterian churches in Donaghadee, First and Second, or Second is known as Shore Street. The minister there is called Alvin Little. And we were having a gospel mission, and I was doing the doors, and I walked up this man's pathway. It was a summer's day, and he was sitting there in his garden on a sun chair, drinking a glass of Coke or something. I'd been out on the doors for an hour or two. I would have murdered him for that Coke. I can tell you, was sweating. But I started to talk to him, and I said, "Are you saved?" He says, "Oh, I'm with Alvin." I says, "I'm not really asking you where you go. I'm not really asking you what church you attend." I says, "Are you saved?" "Oh, I'm with Alvin." This was all he could say to me. "I'm with Alvin." He was putting his faith and his trust in a preacher. They see men and women today trust in anything and everything but the one and only name that they must trust in, or else they have no hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Men and women, people can choose to believe what they like. They can choose to trust in what they like. But that does not change the unchangeable truth of God forever settled in heaven, that Jesus Christ is the only name to be trusted in. Charles Wesley said in his well-known and well-loved hymn, "Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear, it turns their hell to heaven." That's the simple truth of it, men and women. His name is the only saving name. His name is the only one that will turn a sinner's lost eternity in hell into a glorious home in heaven with himself. There's no other name, praise the Lord, that can do that for any poor sinner. Praise God, you see, his name is a trustworthy name. Praise God, there hasn't been one sinner ever since the dawn of time who has put their faith and trust in that name and has been somehow disappointed. Praise the Lord. Jesus is not a disappointment. That's the sinner's approach, you see. It's the only way to be forgiven from sin, and that is to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we have here in this text the sinner's acceptance and the sinner's approach. But you notice last of all here, there is the sinner's assurance. I want you to think of this text again in verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, those last three words, they're a great comfort, aren't they? Great comfort to us all. They are, "shall be saved." I'm an old-time free P. You probably guessed that by today's speaking already. And I'm not ashamed of that. I'm glad to be an old-time free P. I don't want to see our church change for any reason. I love that, and I say that because I love that word, saved. I love that word. You don't hear it, you know, as much as you used to. I better be very careful, because preachers have bees in their bonnet about certain things. And I have a real bee in my bonnet about that word, commitment, that is so prevalent in Christian circles today. People talk about making a commitment. Why don't they just use the old words? The commitment, well, it might be all right, but it isn't as strong. I prefer the old words just like I prefer the old paths, because that word saved, it speaks to me in the first place of conversion. The word itself comes from a Greek word that means save. And that is exactly the outcome of being converted or being saved. Because we who were in peril, we who were in danger of hell because of our sins, we have since been converted. We have now been made safe. Now we have nothing to fear where hell is concerned, because we're headed to heaven forever to be with the Lord himself. And the principle here of salvation, the principle of conversion, is one that means a complete overhaul, a complete change of character. That's why Paul could say, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All of those old ways, all of the old sins, all of the old haunts, all of the old practices are gone, washed away in the blood of the Lamb, and the sinner is now saved. They're converted. They're a new creature. What a joy and a comfort that is. To know that as far as us and the God of heaven is concerned, it really is a fresh start. It really is a new beginning, you see. And I'm glad to see, I was just noticed this when I went for a glass of water, this wee booklet of Alan Kearns is a new beginning. Because that is exactly what it is, men and women. It's a complete fresh start. That's why, for instance, we read in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." See, that's why I prefer the old words. That's why I prefer the old terms. I suppose there's nothing really wrong with speaking of a commitment, because in a sense, that's what we do when we ask Christ to save us. But at the same time, that word, and words like it, don't give us the depth of meaning that words such as saved or converted do. The old words, you see, were used for very good reason. And the reason is simple. It's for the encouragement of all who put their faith and trust in Christ that indeed the old account has been settled once and for all. Isn't that a tremendous thing? The old terms, you see, give us a greater and a deeper sense of that. So shall be saved. It speaks in the first instance of conversion. But then it also speaks of confirmation. Because the word shall is used there in the text. It's a very definite word. And it tells us there's no doubt about it. Praise God. We can be sure, and we can be assured that if we will call upon the name of the Lord, just like that poor publican that I said and mentioned earlier, we shall be saved. It's not we might be, or we won't be. It is we shall be. In other words, there's no hindrance to sinners being converted. There's no barrier on the Lord's side anyhow. The only barriers that exist is because the sinner will not call upon the name of the Lord. Where Donaghadee's manse is located, it's in the town of Mullyle, or as we call it down there in the summertime, Shankill-on-Sea, because all the people from the Shankill Road come down to their caravans there. It's an absolute nightmare when you're trying to get a fish supper in the local chippy because the place all blocked up. But anyhow, that's where we are, and in that town, in that wee village, is a local JW hall, or one of these false witnesses, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they plague our development where the manse is. And I was talking, the last one I was talking to, it's really great, you know, I see them out of the study window. It's a two-story house. I see them out of the study window. I don't go to the door and answer it. No, I open the study window. It opens it right up. And that means I've got a pulpit to preach to him from. And I shout down, "Hello, can I help you?" And he steps out from underneath the porch. And he says, "Yes, I'm just giving some leaflets out." And I says, "Where are they from?" And I start to talk to them. And this is the way I deal with them. And so they come out with all their nonsense. And I just listen to them for a while. And I said, "But tell me, are you saved? If you were to drop right there on the pavement outside the front of this house," and I'm in the pulpit looking straight down at him, "if you were to drop right there, would you know you're going to heaven?" "Oh, I don't know. I don't know now. I couldn't say that." I says, "But my Bible says in Romans 10 and 1, this is one of the verses I would use, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." See, that's what you have to do. These people will argue. They will try and get you off the main thrust and try and get you into a side argument. But I just keep coming back to the fact. I just tell them, well, if you can't say that, and you're coming round my door to try and convert me to your religion, you can't give me anything better than I don't already have. You see, I have Christ in my heart. Then I give them a testimony. And I keep them to the point that they must call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The problem why they won't call upon the name of the Lord is they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so they won't call upon him. They don't believe that he's a Savior. They try to sound like Christians. But friends, they're not. They're deceivers. And they haven't called upon the name of the Lord. And that's the only barrier that exists, because the sinner will not call. It reminds me, of course, of the words of the Savior found in Matthew 23. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Without delving into the background of that statement, it is suffice to see that line, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. In other words, how the Lord was willing. The Lord was able, but they would not. And how many times could that be said of how many sinners that we even ourselves know personally? Maybe you're here in this meeting tonight and it could be said of you. Ye would not. How often have you sat in a meeting like this? And ye would not. See, my friend, salvation is there for the taking. We are promised that all who will, any sinner who will call in the fashion that I've described will be saved. There's no question about that. But still, people will not call. They will not come. And friend, that's no fault of the Lord's. It only serves to prove how blinded and how sinful and how wicked the human heart really is. When eternity lies ahead, the best way, the only way of facing that eternity is handed to men and women on a plate, as it were, and still they refuse to take Christ as their Savior. My friend, how is it with your soul? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Or could it be said of you, ye would not? I fear for you then that if you didn't get right with God before you died, that you would find yourself in that lost eternity where boys like me have tried to warn you about. I can't really prove this, but it makes perfect sense. I happen to believe that part of the torments of a lost eternity in hell is that every meeting such as this will come back to your remembrance. Every time you've heard the gospel and refused it, every time you've refused to call upon the name of the Lord, will come back, as the saying is, to haunt you forever and ever and ever. Friend, why will you not get saved when you have the opportunity? Why will you not take Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to you in the gospel? Why will you not say, like that publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and get the thing sorted out once and for all, forever and ever, so that the Savior would be able to say on that future day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a terrible thing it would be for you to go out through that door and not get right with God, and someday in the future find yourself in that lost eternity crying and pleading, why did I not listen to that boy from Donaghadee? Why did I not get right with the Lord? But it'll be too late. And yet here you are, you're in the land of the living. And you can make preparation for eternity. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust you will, for Jesus' sake.